We're going to be reading from Lord's Day 38 in just a moment, but first we're going to find our text from Psalm 147. Psalm 147, we're going to be reading the first 11 verses of Psalm 147. As I said before, we're dealing with the fourth commandment, keeping the Sabbath day holy, as we continue our series through the Heidelberg Catechism, and as the Catechism unfolds for us, the Ten Commandments. So let's first read from Psalm 147. Psalm 147, that's page 622. Page 622, and you're going to be reading the first 11 verses of Psalm 147. The subtitle here is, He Heals the Brokenhearted. Psalm 147, the first 11 verses. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make melody to our God on the lyre. He covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. He makes grass grow on the hills. He gives to the beast their food and to the young ravens that cry. His delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of men, but the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. And that's as far as reading in Psalm 147. Then if you'd like to turn with me in the back of your songbooks, turning to Lord's Day 38, as I said before, we're in the middle of the Ten Commandments. And just by way of a reminder, the Ten Commandments are unfolded in the third section of the Catechism. The third section of the Catechism is our gratitude, or how we are to live a life of thanksgiving, service. So from Lord's Day 38, that's found on page 891. And let's read the answer together. Question answer 103. What is God's will for you in the fourth commandment? First, that the gospel ministry and schools for it be maintained, and that especially on the festive day of rest, I diligently attend the assembly of God's people to learn what God's word teaches, to participate in the sacraments, to pray to the Lord publicly, and to bring Christian offerings for the poor. Second, that every day of my life I rest from my evil ways, let the Lord work in me through his Spirit, and so begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. And as far as reading in the Catechism, we pray for the blessing of our God upon the preaching of his word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the common mentality concerning Sunday is this. Sunday is a day for family. Sunday is a day for our hobbies, our pastimes. Sunday is the day when we finish all of our yard work and we get ready for the week that is to come. Or Sunday is the day that we do our pastime. It's when we watch the big game or we spend time with our families. But as Christians, are we called to do something else or something more? Is Sunday something more significant than finishing up our to-do list before the week comes? In our study of the Ten Commandments, we've seen that the first table of the law, the first four commandments, are dealing with God and how we are to worship him. Summary of the first table of the law, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So we saw that the commandments bring before us, who is this God that we are to know? Who is this God that we are to worship? There is only one true God. Him only shall you worship, love, and adore. His name is to be held in honor and glory. We are to worship him in a way that he sees fit. We are to not use idols or images. We're not free to invent our own way of coming into his presence, but rather we are to worship him as he has revealed himself to us in his name. We're to revere his name and keep it holy. Well, this week we are going to see that God has given us a day set apart for worship. So in coming to Lord's Day 38, dealing with the fourth commandment, we find, "You shall keep the Sabbath day holy." Interestingly, with this particular commandment, we're shifting gears where the commandments thus far have begun with, "You shall not." You shall not serve other gods. You shall not use images. You shall not misuse God's holy name. Where this commandment begins with a positive. You shall do something. You shall remember. You shall celebrate. You shall keep the Sabbath day holy. So this evening we are going to consider this theme. Jesus Christ reveals the proper use of the Lord's Day as a fulfillment of Sabbath rest. Jesus Christ reveals the proper use of the Lord's Day as a fulfillment of Sabbath rest. As Jesus himself said, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. So the Sabbath is given to us as a gift. It's for our enjoyment, it's for our benefit, it's for our rest. But it is also a day that is sanctified, a day that is special, a day that is set apart. So I ask you this, is it possible that worship is to be both enjoyable and beneficial? That is something that we enjoy doing, but also something that benefits us, that blesses us, that's for our good. That is made for as a gift to us, but also a way in which we can be blessed by our God. Well, in our first point then, we are going to consider what worship is. So the word worship means that you value something. Something is of significance, worth, or value. To worship acknowledges that there is dignity, that there is weight, that something deserves to be honored and set apart as sacred or special. The Greek word that we find most often in the New Testament is proskune. It means to approach God, to worship, even bowing in his presence and upholding him as high with regard in your heart, to bow down in the presence of a holy God. In the Old Testament, you have the word hallelujah. It's praise the Lord, singing praise. The Lord God is worthy to be honored. Hallelujah. And even in our order of worship, we have a doxology. A doxology is to sing a word of praise, to glorify God's name together. So there are many words that we use to describe what worship is. It's bowing down in God's presence. It's lifting God up, honoring his holy name. So the definition for worship we're going to use today is this. Worship is a proper and awe-filled response to the saving act and character of God. Worship is the proper and awe-filled response to the saving character and work of God. So in that definition, we find worship is proper, it is expected, it is good, but it is also awe-filled. It is acknowledging something is great, something is glorious. And what are we acknowledging about God? We are acknowledging his character and his person, who he is, and what he has done. If you still have your Bibles open, you'll find that in Psalm 141, the psalmist begins by saying, "Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to God." It is good in that it is for our good, but as this verse continues, it is pleasant and a song of praise is fitting. It is fitting for God's church, for God's people, to sing praise to God. It is a fitting, right, proper, necessary response of the church to sing praise to God for who he is and what he has done. It pleases God. God could say, "Well done, good and faithful servants. You have done what is fitting, what is proper. You have praised me as you ought." Praise is the right and necessary response of those who know God and see God as he is. Psalm 29, verse 2 puts it like this: ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. So worship is something that is fitting because God deserves it. It is his due, his worth. Worship is simply giving God what he deserves. In worship, we acknowledge what is true about God, and worship is the fitting response of his creatures, and particularly of his redeemed creatures. We could say this another way. We are at our best when we are worshiping God. We find our place, and we give him the glory when we are giving him what he deserves. Worship makes God great, high and exalted, and it puts us in our place. We are lowly and humble in his presence. Or another way of saying it, worship acknowledges that God is great and acknowledges that we are small, for we cannot make God any greater than he already is. Worship is simply saying what is true. God, you are great. God, you are glorious. Think of all the angels. I referenced this earlier. The angels that stand in the presence of God. And remember, angels are not sinful. Angels in God's presence have not fallen into sin. Yet how do the angels respond standing in the presence of God? They cover their face with their wings and cry out day and night, holy, holy, holy. How do the prophets respond when they come into the presence of a holy God? Woe is me. How did Peter respond when he saw the power of Jesus Christ in the boat? Away from me, I am a man of unclean lips. When sinners come into the presence of a holy God, they have to acknowledge, God, you are great, you are holy, you are glorious, you are awe-inspiring, full of all majesty and power. What we do in worship is we declare what is true. Let all the earth know and let the church declare this truth. Our God is holy, awe-inspiring, and he deserves, he is worthy of all worship, adoration, and praise. And that's really the heart of what idolatry is. Idolatry is giving worship to something that is not God. Idolatry fails to acknowledge what is true, that God and God alone is worthy of your praise. So worship, and our worship service specifically, is to be all about God. It is to be God-centered and God-glorifying. Well, now that we've done a little bit of an in-depth study of what worship is, in our second point, we're going to look at what happens in worship, and specifically what happens in the worship service. What are we doing when we gather together to worship on the Lord's Day? Well, the worship service begins with a call to worship, which is the invitation, if you will, to come into the presence of a holy God, an invitation to begin what is called the worship service. As you remember, when we begin the service with the worship service, we're usually with a call to worship. We're using reading a psalm, something like, come, let us worship, let us bow down in the presence of the Lord. We are being invited to come into the presence of a holy God from God's word. So God sends us a letter, sends us an invite, as it were, and says, you need to come and worship. It's not just an invite, however. It is also a demand. You must come and worship. You must come. You must gather. Gathering together for worship is a privilege, yes and amen, but is also a responsibility. For us as God's people, it is a requirement because we know who God is. We cannot be uncaring and unconcerned when God says, I want you to come and worship me, and you're like, I got better things to do. That's not how God's people respond. We want to come. We are motivated to come. We have the will and the way, the desire to come because God is holy and we know who he is. When the good shepherd calls, his sheep hear his voice and they come. And they assemble. To refuse or to forsake or to neglect, as Hebrews 10 says, to neglect, do not neglect Such a gathering are the assembly of God's people, as Hebrews 10 warns. So when we are called together, knowing who God is and who we are as his sheep, we are compelled. We desire to come. We're motivated to come as a privilege and responsibility. But what do we come to do? What are we gathering together to do? Well, as we find in our question and answer 103, if you still have your catechism open, when we are called together on the festive day of rest, we are diligently attending the assembly of God's people to learn what God's word teaches, to participate in the sacraments, to pray to the Lord publicly, and to bring Christian offerings for the poor. So broadly speaking, what do we do in the worship service? We come to participate in the means of grace, to hear the word proclaimed, to participate in the sacraments, to pray publicly, corporate prayer as a congregation, and to offer our tithes and offerings for the poor. This is all what we are called to do in the worship service. And worship service is rightly called a work of worship. A work of worship. It requires dedication and preparation to do it well. We have to give ourselves to it. We have to be dedicated to it, to get our hearts ready before we come, so that we might be engaged and we might participate rightly. One of the sins, one of the dangerous sins that we need to be on guard of, is going to worship as if it were a vain repetition or empty routine. We go through the motions of going to church because that's what we've always done, and we fail to see what we are called to do. Without any desire or emotion, we are cold and calculating in our praise of God. Rather, as God's people, we should be moved. We should be moved by joyful thanksgiving, avoiding dead formalism or hypocrisy. Isaiah warns us of this very thing in Isaiah 29, verse 13. Isaiah 29, verse 13, these people draw near to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. God wants the heart of his people engaged in worship, not just simply going through the motions, but really having a desire to come and to worship our God as he deserves. Isaiah is here saying it must come from a heart. Even as John says, what kind of worshipers is God looking for? It's those who worship in spirit and in truth, who have hearts that are filled with the Holy Spirit, hearts that are set on flame with that heavenly dove, and in truth, in accordance with the truth of God's word. So when we gather together, we must ask God. Prayer must be a part of our preparation for worship. Before we gather together in the actual worship service, I'm not sure if you know this, but the elders and deacons gather together in the council room and we pray for the worship service. We pray that what we do here in our church would be pleasing to God and also be a benefit and blessing to God's people. We want to be the kind of worshipers that God is seeking. And that brings us to another aspect of our worship, because not only is worship where we go to do something, where we participate in the means of grace, where we bring our prayers and our tithes and offerings, worship is also the place where God works in his people. Question and answer 103 says, we are to let God work in us through his Spirit. So when we talk about worship, we often focus on what we are called to do in worship, and we sometimes forget that in worship, God is working in us, that God is active in our worship service. Well, what is God doing in our worship service? Here again, I want to look at Psalm 147, if you still have your Bibles open. Psalm 147, verse 2, the Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcast of Israel. What does God do in church? He builds the church and he gathers the outcast. He builds the believers to be a strong tower of defense. He surrounds his people with these defensive mechanisms so that we know the truth and we can be defensive of that particular truth, growing in grace and knowledge of the truth, and gathering the outcast, that missionary aspect, bringing in the lost into that fold of Jesus Christ. That's what he does in worship. with the preaching of the word. That's where he sanctifies his people, and that's where he produces faith in the heart of those who would believe. But then continuing in verse 3, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Sometimes those who gather together to the within the worship service are like sheep that have been beaten and afflicted of various illnesses. Some have been cut on sharp rocks, broken legs. What takes place at church is the Holy Spirit fills them and heals them, strengthens them. The healing balm of Gilead applied to God's people so that when they came to church, they were sad and discouraged and feeling like they're overwhelmed, but they're given a renewed vigor knowing that God is with them and working in their hearts. So he heals the brokenhearted, and he continues to verse 6. Lifts up the humble and casts the wicked to the ground. So he builds up those who are discouraged, but he also humbles those who are rebellious in their heart. Sometimes we forget that God is not only present with us at church, but that he is active within the church. It is Jesus Christ, that good shepherd, who uses the worship service to gather, build, protect, and lift up his people. Corporate worship is where the master physician does his work of healing those who are sick and diseased. It is here that cold hearts are awakened. It is here that sins are exposed. It is here that the flame of love is fanned into fire. It is here that God is present and active. The fact is, sometimes we as God's people have a relatively low expectation of what we think is going to take place at church. We go to church and we assume we're going to leave church in the exact same way we came. But when we remember what church is, what the worship, the corporate worship service is, that Jesus Christ said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them. And if as God's people we are temples of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is dwelling in our hearts, and when we gather together in God's presence, we should come expecting things to happen, expecting our weak hearts to be encouraged and strengthened, expecting the outcast to be brought in, and expecting those who are weak or discouraged or overwhelmed to be strengthened for their daily walk. Binding wounds, comforting those oppressed, building walls for defense, nurturing little lambs in the grace and knowledge of the truth. All of this our God does in the worship service. All of this he has done today. And that's why we should come to church with expectation and with joy. Joyful expectation. Our catechism puts it like this, and I love the way the catechism says this in question answer 103. On the festive day of rest, I diligently attend the assembly of God's people. The festive day of rest. It's joyful. Why do we have joy? Because sinners are welcomed into the presence of a holy God, and God is pleased to see you here, as we saw this morning, rejoicing over the prodigal sons that have been brought home. But rejoicing also because God meets us here and does work in our hearts here, as he uses the means of grace, what he does in our hearts within worship. Well, coming back to this particular commandment, we find that God instructs us to worship on a set day, as our commandment reads. We are to keep the Sabbath day holy. So what is this Sabbath day, and how are we to keep it holy? So in our third point, we are going to consider the question of when, the when of worship in keeping this particular commandment. The Old Testament Sabbath day was the last day of the week. And as the last day of the week, it was the culmination of the week where you would remember and celebrate that which has been accomplished. Being kept holy meant that it was set apart, sanctified, and special. Even as our God did during the creation week, he ceased his labor on the last day of the week, not because he was tired, but because he was looking back and celebrating, marveling even at the works of his own hand. So it is as God's people, we are, in reading Exodus 20, we are called to remember this very same fact. Exodus 20 says, keep the Sabbath day holy, and the context is that we are to keep the Sabbath day and remember that the Lord made the heavens and the earth in 6 days and rested on the seventh. As Exodus 20 continues, therefore God blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So this particular commandment in keeping the Sabbath means that we are to remember and celebrate the fact that our God is our Creator. He made you, He made all things. And as our Creator, He is worthy of your worship and your praise. But there is a second reason given in the second reading of the law, Deuteronomy chapter 5. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, we find this. You are to remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. He delivered you from the land of slavery and brought you safe to that promised land of rest. So the Sabbath day was a day in which you remember and celebrate not only your creation, as Exodus 20 says, but your redemption, being brought out of slavery. So not only do we have the reason that we should praise God because He is your Creator, you are His creature, and it's His due. He deserves your praise because He made you, but also because He redeemed you. He ransomed you. He set you free from slavery, not slavery to Pharaoh in Egypt, but slavery to Satan and slavery to sin, death, and hell. And that deliverance that we have received by our gracious God moves us as we remember and we celebrate. We remember and celebrate both our creation and our redemption on this particular day of rest. We rest from our work as we remember, celebrate, and believe. But as we move into the new covenant, we find that Jesus Christ perfectly fulfilled the Sabbath rest by resting in the grave on Saturday. Saturday being the full day that He remained in the grave. Jesus Christ ushers us, brings us into a new era when He rose on the first day of the week. Therefore, our Sabbath rest is now celebrated on the Lord's Day, being on Sunday, with both the resurrection taking place on Sunday and Pentecost taking on Sunday, the first day of the week. As we read throughout the New Testament, we find the early church gathers for worship on what becomes known as the Lord's Day. Well, what did they do on the Lord's Day? Well, let's look at just one example in Acts chapter 20. If I turn with you very quickly to Acts 20. So after resurrection and Pentecost Sunday, what did they do? This is Acts 20, verse 7. On the first day of the week, read Sunday, when we were gathered together to break bread, think communion, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. He preached. So what did the early church do on the Lord's Day, on the Sabbath day, on the Lord's Day, on the first day of the week, on Sunday? They were participating in the sacraments and with prayer and preaching. So as God's people, we even find in Revelation chapter 1 as well, John was in the Spirit on what is called the Lord's Day. That's when he received the vision with the writing of the book of Revelation. So this commandment is bringing to mind all that our God has done, but it's also bringing us into the new covenant so that we have more to celebrate than even the Old Testament saints did. And the Old Testament saints, they remembered and celebrated. They believed the fact that they had been created as well as set free, ransomed from slavery in Egypt. But we have the added benefit and reason to celebrate all that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has done for us as well. And that's why question answer 103 says it is a festive day of rest, a day of celebrating that what our God has done for us. But the cycle of working six and resting one remains. But instead of resting at the end of the week, we now rest at the beginning of a new week. Our rest that we have now received in Jesus Christ is no longer the culmination at the end of the week, but it sets the stage for a new week, a new life in which we now begin. And perhaps I can illustrate how this applies to us. Have you ever been to a bonfire and sat in the smoke of a bonfire, and after the bonfire you left and continued to do your various activities? Wherever you went, you brought the fragrance, the smell of the bonfire with you. The smell of smoke remains and is brought with you in your activities throughout the rest of the day. In a similar way, when we come to church, we take on the fragrance of Christ. And as we depart this place and go throughout the week before us, we take the smell of Sunday with us. In the new covenant, in the part of the new creation, we are now beginning a new life here today on Sunday, on the Lord's Day. We take the smell of Sunday with us, permeating the entirety of the remainder of our week, indeed the remainder of our lives. So as we rightly understand who we are in Jesus Christ, what takes place at worship, and who is doing the work of worship, this truth motivates us and carries us throughout the rest of the week. Therefore, we are holy people, and our holy lives make this manifest. We offer ourselves, Romans chapter 12, as a living sacrifice of praise, which is your true and proper worship. So what we do today begins what we will do throughout the rest of the week, throughout the rest of our life, and throughout the rest of eternity. Question and answer 103. Every day of my life, I am to rest from my evil ways and to let the Lord work in me through his Spirit. In this way, I begin my eternal Sabbath in this life. Today, we begin our eternal Sabbath. Today, we begin our eternal rest, resting from our works of sin and engaging in our works of worship, which we will do for all eternity. A friend of mine once said, a way to encourage God's people is to say this: if you don't like what takes place on Sunday, you won't like heaven very much either. Because Sunday is a foretaste of eternity. If you don't like gathering together with God's people, if you don't like coming into the presence of God, if you don't enjoy the means of grace where Jesus Christ feeds us and nourishes us and strengthens us, if you don't like singing songs and offering your prayers and offering your life as a living sacrifice of praise, if you don't enjoy Sunday, you're not going to enjoy heaven. Because what we do today is a foretaste, a down payment, and even a beginning of what eternity will be like. So the worship we do today prepares us for tomorrow and even is a beginning of our eternity. Worship, therefore, when we understand what worship is, it is to be a desire, a duty, and a delight. For our God deserves our worship, and we desire to bring it to him. To conclude, far too often Sundays are viewed as boring without anything to do. Whenever people think Sundays are boring, they have a failure to understand what worship is. Worship is coming into the presence of a holy God. It should be a festive day of praise. Perhaps one way of looking at Sunday, it's like a rehearsal for an upcoming wedding. The rehearsal for the upcoming wedding, most brides are incredibly excited for the rehearsal because the rehearsal brings them one step closer to the coming wedding day. So it is, every Sunday is a rehearsal for eternity. It brings us one step closer to our eternal rest. As our theme states, Jesus Christ reveals the proper use of the Lord's Day as the fulfillment of the Sabbath. So may we all learn to view this day and use this day as God designed, a day in which we are fed and he is glorified. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this reminder of the gift of the Sabbath. And we do pray, O Lord, that it would be to us a gift, that we would use it properly as we eagerly desire to be fed and nourished by Jesus Christ, our Good Shepherd, but also as we desire to worship you and praise you as you deserve. So may it be, O Lord, that today sets for us the trajectory of the rest of this week and indeed the rest of our life, that we would seek to grow in holiness, to grow in purity in our worship, so that you would even begin to do in us what you will for all eternity is make us like Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.